Hello. See? People respond. Sometimes that's awkward, and then sometimes people just talk at you. See? I am really excited, actually, to be up here, and hearing myself say that out loud sounds a little shocking and a little scary, but I actually mean it, and that's truly, again, for me, that's I'm the biggest surprise for that one. Some of you I've known for decades. My husband Chris and I started coming to Athey when we were in Revelation the first time. So I've been here for a little over 20 years. And so some of you I met in that first year or two, and you guys have known me for a really long time. There's some of you that you might have got an email from me or seen half of my face in your wedding pictures, because I was the wedding ministry was what I did for about 18 years here. So there might be some of that. My husband and I also did a newly marrieds group for a little while with Tom and Alicia Moore. And yes, you were there. And so some of you know that, and some of you have known me, you know me at nothing at all, and you're like, wow, you're that Amy. I get that sometimes, like, oh, you're the Amy. And the thing is, I love being that Amy, because that Amy likes to be right on that back wall. Yeah. So sort of my segue into women's ministry was I really wanted to help with events, and I wanted to be a blessing and serve, but again, I really didn't want to do anything that was very visible, so I'm a really awesome gopher. I just love to work in the back, and I just like to get the job done. And so that was really where I was most comfortable. And so I did events like that with a team of people for about 12 years, and that was kind of my segue to helping in women's ministry without having to talk to people very much. Because if you know me very well, I am a classic introvert, and big gatherings like this are terrifying. And I know that I'm not the only one, because I have people here that called one of their friends, and they said, I'll go if you go. And you worked out the ticket thing, and somebody paid somebody back, but I know that because you are my people. And I'm very proud of you for getting here, and I know it's hard. But so for me to be up here was just really like, huh, I can't really imagine that would be what you would have for me, Lord. So one of the things I want to just touch on real quickly, too, is because there's been a lot of parity, it's felt like, between Judy and I. And Judy, oh, how many of us adore Judy? There are so many of us that have been prayed for, ministered to, just walked alongside good seasons and bad seasons by Judy, right? Lots of us. Yeah. And I do want to like make sure and put everybody's mind at ease that Judy's not going anywhere, because sometimes we get that. We're like, wait, no, Judy can't go anywhere. No, Judy's not going anywhere. And no one's more thankful for that than I am, because just to be able to walk alongside, have somebody like Judy walk alongside you is pretty much irreplaceable. And so Judy's here still doing all the amazing things Judy does, and she's still meeting with women, and it's just a blessing to have her work with us, and she directs the Titus 2 team, and that's just an invaluable part of the women's ministry here at Athey. So I'm really pleased that Judy's still here and going strong, that's for sure. But I remember the first time I heard Judy, when she came on as women's director, and it was at a retreat that we did at Skamania Lodge about 14 years ago, and some of y'all were there. And remember when Judy told the story about how she got called to women's ministry? And there's this sweet, lovely woman up there going, I really didn't like women's ministry. And I sat there a little uncomfortable at first going like, can you say that to like a women's group that you don't like? But I was sitting there at the same time thinking, I don't like women's ministry. And hearing what the Lord did, calling her and shaping her heart, she tells this lovely story of walking from one end of her living room to the other end of the living room. And in that process, she was excited by the time she got to that other side of that room. And just like I identified with the first part of her story back 14 years ago, I now today identify with the other side of the living room. And it has just been a molding and a shifting of my heart that's been really shocking. Judy had asked me to pray at some level to be involved, and you know, and I did, but do you ever have those prayers that when you talk to the Lord and you're sort of like, I kind of know what I think you should say, so, you know, and you don't press in as much. And then by the third time around, Pastor Brad had asked me to pray about this. And when you get the three sometimes feels like a interesting number to me. Because then you're like going, okay, am I sick? Or what am I missing here? And it kind of began a really cool conversation with the Lord for a couple weeks, maybe about a month, of, I'm not going to tell you it was like the greatest attitude, because I was sitting here going, this is not my jam. What are you talking about? There's no way that you are calling me to women's ministry. I was not looking for it. I just thought, this can't be. And, you know, I've told my family many times that regardless of if today had happened, you know, if Brett had called after a bit and gone, yeah, just kidding, we totally don't want to do that, I am so thankful for that month that I had to allow the Lord to really get his hands on my heart and really change not just my desire for it, but even just the joy I have for it. Like, I actually really dig this, and I just didn't think that would be happening. But I love that the Lord knows us better than we do. And that came, I shared with a friend during that season of kind of waking up in the middle of the night, because feeling like super ill-equipped, you know, head underwater, I don't know what I'm doing. And the Lord reminded me of that story with Moses. And he says, and God says, who made your mouth? He will equip whoever he calls. And that is comforting and humbling, I think, all in the same moment, for sure. So here I am doing some women's ministry, and again with a place that I just wasn't sure where the Lord would take this. But I felt like in the last, really even the last couple years, but especially in this last year, just to the things that the Lord has laid on my heart really were directed towards women and some of the things that we are seeing and things are going on in our world right around in our time. And it was funny to me because I wrote this a while ago and like prepared for this, but then you know how the Lord brings things up again. And like 2 weeks ago, I think it was in a sermon, and Pastor Brett talked about being aware of Satan's devices. And we are reminded of that often. But that's something I want to have us take a look at, because whenever somebody says, do you want the good news or the bad news? I always want the bad news first. That's just the way I roll. But the bad news is that we really, really need to notice what Satan's devices are looking like for us right now as women. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is not a gentle word. And we've heard that verse so many times that it's easy to just go, yep, yep, we know. But he really, really hates you. He really hates us. He doesn't want to see our marriages do well. He doesn't want to see anything in our life do well. And anything that detracts our focus off of the Lord, off of his word, anything that lifts the Lord up, he's not going to want that. And anything that distracts us, anything that keeps our focus on ourselves or whatever else he's put in front of us that it seems to be hooking us in, that is a win for him. But that's a device that he has. And as I started to think about that, you think Satan's devices, he can be bold. So Matthew 4, obvious bold choice, right? When he is tempting the God of the universe. He knows who Jesus is. And he is face-to-face tempting Jesus. That is bold. I mean, he was there in heaven. He knew exactly who he was talking with. And yet he uses even the own words of Scripture to throw him back at Jesus. That's a bold thing. I don't know, when you have your kids, you always have, it seems like you have one kid that makes the really black and white, like, that was clearly not okay, and then you have the other one that's a little bit more gray sometimes. That one's a black and white. That was clear. This is Satan. There's no question. But then the subtle things are harder because they sound good. And the subtle ones, that's where I think that some of his devices are just moving like fire throughout our culture right now. And for better or for worse, social media is here to stay. If you're not on it, I'm almost jealous because 90% of what's there is not awesome. But it's a medium in which we can just quickly like share and just even if it's just a little nugget of truth, we just kind of throw that, and then man, by the time it's been shared 10 times, that thing is gospel, you know? So I feel like, especially in some of that realm, and like I said, if you're not on social media, that's awesome, but you'll see it in other places, you'll see it on TV, you'll see it in different media outlets or whatever, but there's some messages, and I'm just gonna give you a couple. I'm not gonna focus a ton on that, but I want you to kind of be watching for these. But what about the phrase, you are enough? I mean, there's Christian authors even that write about that phrase, that you are enough. And that sounds so great. That makes me feel so good. It's not true. It's totally not true. It is not what's in the Bible. If we were enough, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need a Savior. We are not enough. And I'm thankful I'm not enough. Like, if you continue to peel that back, it's not even good news that we would be enough. But it sounds really good. It sounds like that might be good. Or another one that's really big right now is the you do you. And I'm not talking about the you do you and ice cream and ketchup or something weird all together. That's a weird thing, but that's okay. But the you do you is sort of just another fun way we've come up to just throw out some relativism. It's the find your path. It's the this is your truth. It's when you start saying it that way, it's like, oh, that sounds a whole lot more Oprah Winfrey and less funny than you do you did. But it still kind of gets you in there, you know? You think, oh, okay, that's fine. But the roots of that, you got to see the devices there a little bit. Another one is that you must love yourself before you can love others. And don't hear me wrong on that. I'm not advocating for not taking care of yourself and all of that. I would say, though, that within that self-care kind of movement right now, the very first word is self. And we can get really focused on what our needs are. And again, that is not to say that we are to make bad choices and not take care of ourselves, but it's allowing the perspective and the priority, I think, to get a little bit off. So that can creep in there as well. And there's lists of these, and I know that you guys know them. I'm sure some of you are sitting there going, oh yeah, what about this one? There's a lot. And I'm not gonna go into it in a bunch, because in June, we're gonna have a women's conference at the end of June, where somebody's gonna talk specifically about this issue, and she can do it far better than I. But all of these sayings, all of these things where we kind of start judging, wanting to hear things that feel good as opposed to maybe what might be good. And it's just sort of this progressive Christian movement. And whether you have heard that phrase before, just think, you know, when Brett describes the New Age and all of that, it's basically the same thing. But the author, the gal that's coming in June, she says the New Age is wearing skinny jeans. And that's what progressive Christianity looks like. And it's usually women that are leading the charge in these things. So just pay attention to some of these things that you see. I bet most of you have heard of Jen Hatmaker. She's a big one. She's on social media. She is funny. She's written, I don't even know, but dozens of books. You read her stuff and she just sounds like a friend. Like, she's relatable and all of those things, and wildly popular. And about 10 years ago, you probably wouldn't have noticed really that many differences between her and, you know, just an Orthodox faith. But then about 3 years ago, she shifted her stance specifically on the homosexuality as a sin. And you could see some things coming up before then, but it made a major shift. And so now there's other things that have been redefined, and there are repentance looks different, and it's cascaded into a place that is not good. But she sounds good, and she's funny. And sometimes they even post a article that, like, yeah, there's some good stuff here. But what I would suggest is, like, is there devices within that? I wonder how much is that a device of just getting us in with that relatability piece, even, to then start going, I don't know, maybe this part of the Bible doesn't need to be taken that seriously. She has over 750,000 followers just on Facebook. Her podcast has 16 million downloads. So if you question her reach, don't question her reach. And it seems like, oh, don't harsh on that. No, it's actually really becoming to be quite a pervasive issue among women that are not steeped in the word to know, is this truth or is this not? But just like the bad news is never fun, but I feel like we always have an answer in the word. Romans 16, 17 and 18, I think it tells us what we do with our social media feed a little bit on this. And it says, watch out for those that cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And it says these two words, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. It's not a real fluffy scripture, but it sure does tell us, should we be careful? Should I be careful about the things that I'm seeing and reading there? And then what does it say to do? It says, avoid them. Just avoid it. My main focus that I want to look at is just the word itself, because we're just going to find exactly what we need right there. So I want to just read a couple scriptures that just pertain to the word. If I can make the slide thing come on. Oh, it's going to come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 12, 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. And finally, 2 Timothy 2, or 3, 16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I know you guys all know those verses, and I know I read them kind of slowly, but can you just, you stop and you just look at the perfectness, the completeness that is the word itself? I mean, it's perfect. It sanctifies us. So I love that it says of itself, of what it is to us. So if it's those things, and we believe that it is, we believe that it's complete and perfect, that it sanctifies us, that it does those things. So my question, I guess, for us is, will we measure the word, or will the word measure us? And I think for me, that is key as I look at some of those devices of the enemy as we try to put some scriptures in there and go, well, I don't know about that scripture. So I have a pretty hardcore example for you in here. So buckle up. But should scripture always be easy? Should it always feel right? I would contend that it can't. Because we are sinful, fleshly people. We're sinners. The God that we just read about, the word that we just read about, is perfect and holy, can have no part of sin. It's perfection, right? So how could we ever, in our own sin condition, apart from Christ, how could we read a verse and every once in a while not get our feathers ruffled just a little bit? But it's still God's word. So here's an example of a verse that we like to measure, and I'm going to guarantee you no one has this as a screensaver on your cell phone. You do not have this on your refrigerator as a magnet. We don't even do magnets anymore, do we? I don't know. You don't have this verse written down. If you're taking notes, you're not writing this verse down. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Oh my word. Did she seriously go there? And the reason I did, to be fair, I asked the Lord, like, for real, that one. But here's the thing. There's three reactions, right, when we hear that. There's, number one, that cultural relevance one of, like, that is not for today. I'm just going to delete that, cancel. No, we don't need that. The second one is another one that's a little bit more slippery, but it's kind of the one where you just sort of plug your ears, and we know it's there. We're not going to deny it, but we're certainly not going to be committing it to memory either, you know? I mean, it's just there. We're just going to keep going. Next verse. And the third one is we just take it as God's word for what it is. But the reason I think the Lord highlighted this to me is that I think what he was showing me is that culturally, and we all have this tendency as well, we major on a minor here. This is not what I think the enemy wants us to think that it is. And perhaps maybe that's why the Lord brought up such an extreme example. I'm not going to go into like a deep dive of the context of this verse. Pastor Brett's done a really good study on that when we were in 2 Timothy. I re-listened to that recently. Also, there's one that's very similar in 1 Corinthians 14. They're really good studies. But I just want to take like a really elementary look at that verse. So the word quietly, I found a really cool old dictionary. I don't know. I thought it was cool. But it says, quietly means desistance from bustle or moving about or language. So that's kind of old, but I think that word's kind of fun. It's basically sit still and don't talk when I'm talking. That's all it means. And so when you think about that, you're like, huh, well, I'm hearing that word as being really mean. But if you're a teacher in first grade and you sit your sweet little first graders down, probably the very first rule you're going to teach them on that first day of school is when I'm talking, I need you to sit in your chair and be quiet. Now, is the teacher being mean? Is she or he just like scowling at the kids and do they feel oppressed and this is the worst horrible thing you could say? No, they don't think that at all. It's not intended to be mean. But I think where for me this hit a little more close to home was that I put it in the context of my husband and I. So Chris will be telling me something about his day. And I'm listening. I am totally tracking. And I'm unloading the dishwasher. Or I'm folding laundry. I'm still listening. But, you know, I can be busy. I can do all these things. And there's been times where he'll be like, you know what, we'll just talk about this later. And he's not offended, but at the same time, you kind of get the check of like, oh, I'm not really focusing on what you're saying. Or if you have a friend that, like, they sit there and they kind of, like, scan their phone while they're talking to you kind of thing. It's just we have a tendency to be busy doing something else instead of just really focusing. So that's what that word is just saying. It's saying quietly. But then some of you are going, okay, but yeah, but this is still really mean because he is directing this only to women. And I don't want to sound too blunt, but as you get to know me better, sorry about that, boy mom, know your audience. Between Chris and I, which of us is going to have more of a propensity to be chatty and busy about stuff? He can multitask. He can talk. But that's not really what comes natural to him in those situations. But it is what comes natural to us. And again, that's not a bad thing, but that's why it's being directed to us, right? So there's quietly, maybe we're only half as offended. And then there's the word submission. And this one, I don't wrestle with, I think, quite as much. And I credit a little bit that the Lord blessed me to be able to be in wedding ministry for 18 years, and I have been able to hear Brett's wedding message hundreds of times. And many of you have heard the same thing, but there's some linguistic theft that's happened here. There's some word theft. Word theft is just where they take an idea that we all knew what it meant, and then it's over time become something that it totally was not intended to be at all. The rainbow is a classic example, right? God's promise. It's great, and we colored it in Sunday school. Well, now we know what the rainbow is a symbol of, and that's far more predominant than what it used to be. Or even the word love. This one kind of kills me, and this one I just think reeks of the enemy's devices in it, because love, how important is that word to us as a Christian? I mean, the Bible takes pains to describe what real love is, that God is love. But our bumper sticker says love wins, and love is love. I don't even know what that one means, but it doesn't mean what the Bible is talking about. So it's just linguistic word theft, and I think that that's a similar thing that's happened to the word submission. Our culture, we've changed this to be a bad, oppressive word. It's a word that speaks of order. You know, I mean, Pastor Brett always gives the examples of if it's raining and hailing outside, you're going to come inside, be submitted to the covering of the roof. You're going to come under it. And it's really an awesome picture of the get to that it is and not a got to. It is just not a bad thing. But it speaks of order, and I love order. So I'm a very type A. Guys, my notes are in sheet protectors. I mean, I want to organize everybody's closets. I just really like, you know, my closet might be color-coded. I don't know. I really love order. So that part, maybe it's not as hard, but really, if you think about order, is everywhere. Where societies function well, there's order. There's order in creation. There's order in, you know, in our structure in our churches. There's order in communities and how we're to submit to authorities. There's order in our families. I mean, there's order everywhere. But some would question, as they try to measure this verse themselves, that, well, Paul is being harsh, and Paul hates women, and Paul doesn't want any woman to ever talk. And for those that say that, and believe it or not, there are people that say that, they've not read the rest of their Bible. Even that example, when I was talking about 1 Corinthians 14, where a similar issue comes up, in two chapters earlier, Paul's talking about women prophesying. So he's not, he knows they're not mute. He also, like, takes great pains to talk about the women that are working alongside him for the gospel, speaks very highly of them. So I think that's a really tough case to make, that Paul was being harsh and did not like women. And worst transgression, I think, is when folks try to say that the whole Bible or that Jesus was harsh towards women. And that's a really, really tough case to make. You even have examples in the Old Testament of God making sure that women were cared for when they were, like, left out of an inheritance situation. You have lots of examples in the New Testament when you have Jesus and how he was caring for the Samaritan woman at the well. There's care in his voice. There is not a disdain or a disregard or a putting down in any way. But when we read that verse, we just try to, like, superimpose our own culture and maybe just even our own sin nature of, like, I want to be able to talk when I want to talk, and I want to do what I want to do. But that's about us. That's about us doing what our thing. It's about a verse making maybe not feeling that good, but it doesn't necessarily change that it's true. And I do think that the heart behind it, I think it shows God's care for us, not like some crazy oppressive nature. I just don't see that. But why do we get defensive about that, you know? And I don't think we should be shocked, because that is just our sin that's saying, I'm going to find a way to culturally make this just not work for me. But that's not holding Scripture to the standard that it's supposed to be. And this, I just think, is such a danger for men and women, for sure. But as I have been looking at this more, and the Lord just popping out these things of, it's amazing to me how much of it is out there of us hearing a Scripture and saying, yeah, I just don't think that's for today. And for some reason, yesterday when I was thinking about this a little bit, even the question, when people bring up verses and people will try to justify it or rationalize it away or something, and often the question that comes up is they say, well, does God really say that? Does the Bible really say that? I think in some ways that question could be a good thing if it takes you to the Bible itself. It makes you dig in. That's awesome. But where else have we heard that question? And as I thought about that yesterday, I thought, huh, we heard that in Genesis. That was the first time we heard that. When Satan says to Eve, did God really say? It's just his devices are definitely, they're trying to get you. But the answer there can always be combated with the word. I brought up a crazy verse that we don't usually talk about because we shouldn't be ashamed of what's in the Bible. It can stand on its own. It's good. That's not a problem. So how I think this just informs all of us as women here at Athey and where we're going in women's ministry, and I think the thing that is just my heart and soul in this is that we would just be in the word. Like the real thing. And I'm not saying there aren't great devotionals and there are some good things too, but be in the real, real thing. Some of those other things that are out there, it's all the counterfeit. I love the analogy that Pastor Brett always gives with, like, how bank tellers learn real money versus counterfeit. They don't give them the counterfeits and say, study this and look at all the little, you know, how this little markings here. They just give them the real stuff and have them just be in the real stuff all the time. The more you're in the real thing, the more you are in the Word, when you hear something, you hear a friend or somebody say something that sounds good, maybe feels good, there will begin to be just a check of like, huh, there's something about that that isn't quite right. And I think that's just that putting that time in the Word. Recently, I heard an analogy a little bit, and I've loved this, and I've used it with my kids, because I think it's easy to look at our time in the Word as they were comparing it to a bank account, I guess, since we're talking about bank tellers. But do you approach your time with the Word as like, what am I going to get out of this? Like, that's the debit account approach. You know, you sit down with the Word, and what am I going to get out of this? Or do you approach it as a savings account, just saving up, getting some time in, studying, plugging away, maybe walking away from that going, yeah, you know, nothing really struck me, but I guarantee you something will come up. It might be a week, it might be a month, it might be 2 years from now, but something will come up and that you'll be able to make a draw on that savings account. Romans 12:2, I'm not very good with clicking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what God's will is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is how we do that. The cool part about this verse, for me, is the part that it says, transformed by the renewal, meaning your mind can be renewed. You can change your mind. You can choose what you're going to be offended by. You can choose that. Your mind can be renewed and changed. And then it tells us how it's renewed by the Word itself. That washing effect that Ephesians talks about, that we can be washed in the Word. We are to read it and study it. And the opposite, if we don't do that, is that more of that conforming part to the world. And that's not where the word would have us take and have us go. I love this verse as it talks about the merits, I guess, of being in the Word. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is such a cool promise to us because it's never going to be a waste of time. I cannot tell you how many times I flip through Pinterest and you're like, I have literally just sucked away 20 minutes of my life. You will never waste time if you're in the Word itself. The thing that's so awesome about, we've talked about things that are not great about our time and our culture, but the thing that is truly cool is we have so many tools that we can do this. And I don't want to sound like a broken record because I know Brett talks about this also, but I mean, seriously, there's so much stuff. I love, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Christian education for most of it. I got a Bible minor. But I remember Chris and I talking after we'd been at Athey for like 5-7 years or something, just going weekends and Wednesday night, going, okay, I've learned more about the Bible in the last 5 years than my entire growing up years. We remember coming home from Wednesday nights like your hand hurting. Like, I had not heard that before. I learned so much. That is a tool right there. I mean, if you're looking for like, well, it's got to be, we'll talk about it being perfect in just a second. But as far as learning the Word itself, if you can't come to Wednesday night, you can stream it. Makes it even easier. Or if you don't want to stream it live, you can get the recorded version of it later. I mean, we can stay up on this. We can be in the Word and we can be learning so much about the Word. Another tool, like I love the YouVersion app on my phone. And it's if you don't have that one, I've gone to others, but that one I always come back to because you can listen to the audio of Scripture. And it also has reading plans in there. Now, I'm not going to give you like a carte blanche endorsement of every reading plan in there, far from it, but I do love the through the Bible reading plans. And, you know, that's not a stretch for us Athey Creekers, right? We love going through the Bible, but I love to go through the Bible on my own. Even if, you know, that's the trek we're making. We're on a 14-year trek here. So you don't want Sundays and Wednesdays to just be your checkbox, but really spending your own time in it. And I probably love that too, I know, because I said the order thing, so I really love to check stuff off. But there's a thing that we do as women, as it's got to be the perfect setting for my quiet time. The fire's got to be on, my coffee has to be exactly right, I need a brand new journal, because that one I wrote in 2 lines in, and now it's done. It has to be the prettiest Bible study cover. It's got to be, I mean, we tell ourselves it's going to be right. And so, or we'll commit. So this is January 18th, right? And so some of you were like, we're going to start reading on January 1st, but you missed some days in there. And there's some of you in here that are thinking that God is grading you. He's not grading us. If there were 4 things to read that day and you only missed, or you only read one and it puts you behind, or you missed that day, he's not mad and you don't get a worse grade. Just ditch perfect. There's some productivity book I read one time that said, perfect is the enemy of done. I love that phrase. My kids are tired of hearing me say that phrase. But it is. We don't need to wait for it to be perfect. If it's the 18th and you've missed all these days, or you're like, I cannot possibly start to read my Bible in a year chronologically, or whatever it is you decide to do. I can't decide on the 18th to start that, so I'm going to have to wait. 2021 will be my year. You don't have to do that. And just to prove that this crazy type A self is not just saying this and not doing it herself, 4 days ago, I completed my 2019 reading plan. I was late, guys. It's okay. That's okay. So we don't have to, it doesn't have to be a stress. It's that savings account. Man, every single thing you can dump into that account, that time in the Word. The other reason I love the reading plan thing is because if you are going through a really rough season, sometimes the hardest thing when things are really hard is knowing where to go in the Word. You're going, a couple years back, my dad passed away, and it just felt hard. I didn't know where to turn. And what was so great, how the Lord always goes before us, but it was that year that a friend of mine had said, have you ever done the chronological Bible plan? And she started like a little Facebook community group where we were all going through the Bible chronologically. And I had read it on my own, but I'd never done it as part of the app, and I hadn't done it the year before. And I was like, no, I hadn't really done that. But again, how the Lord goes before us, because then when that really rough season hit, I wasn't looking at my Bible going, I don't know where to open it, because at least my checklist told me this is where to go. And that tells us that it won't be returned empty. It will accomplish what he sends for it every time. And I just love that. So we have a lot of tools that I think that we can take advantage of and just strengthen our foundation in the Word. And I know some of this, for some of you guys who have been at Athey for 20 years, but again, it's an amazing book. We will never get to all the layers that are there. We're never going to know all that we can know about the Word. So I guess my hope is that we'll just be more aware of the things, of the devices that Satan is doing, and knowing that the Word is always going to be the answer. The best news about all of this, though, is that as you read the Word, as you spend time in it, you learn about the God who loves you through it. You learn about the character. You know, even honestly, looking at that verse that seems so controversial, my takeaway from that is there is a care there. He just has a compassion, he has a love for us that is truly unsearchable. And I love that. And you learn more about that the more you're in the Word and discovering what his character looks like. It's amazing to me. So I want to make a comment about the journals that are on your place settings that you guys get to take home. You guys are going to be like, well, it's not the calendar. I know, I'm sorry, that's my bad. I started in November and I went, I just don't think I can do December, Christmas, and all of that kind of stuff. So we still have the calendars for you to buy this year just to cover the costs, because we had them professionally bound this year. So you can still buy that in the back. But on the front of the journal, And at the time, I did not know. I just said that whole thing about you don't need the new journal and the perfect thing. Sorry, I really, it must have been like a type A perfectionistic slip there. But the verse on the front of that, Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" This is a new thing. I sense that even in the some of the yuckiness we see in our world, there's a new thing. And I think so much good, some of that is coming, is going to start with men and women who are really planting themselves in the Word, seeing what the Lord's heart is for them, for their families, for the world around them. You'll never know enough about it. It will always be exactly what you need because He loves us that much and He speaks to us through it. And I think that's exciting. I think it is a new thing and I think we should perceive it. I think we should look around and go, yes, this is new. This is different. What can I choose to do that further plants me in His Word, in who God says that I am, and who God says that we are, what we're called to be? And so that part, as we go forward in sort of a new chapter with women's ministry, I am hoping that at every turn, I'm focusing us and turning us right back into the Word, knowing what it says and following what it says, letting it measure us, and we're not going to measure it. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful. I'm just so thankful for how You have provided, how You go before us. We're so thankful for Your Word. It challenges us sometimes, but it's always exactly what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be women at Athey that just love Your Word. I pray we would just have that understanding of what good time that is being spent in Your Word. And we're so thankful for how You cover that. Lord, I pray that the enemy would just not have a hold on the women here. That the truth of Your Word would just seep in every possible corner, Lord, and we would be able to just push back against the lies that He's telling us. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to that. Help us to just be faithful to whatever it is You've called us to, whether it's in our families, in our workplaces. But, Lord, may that foundation, may that just that footing be there in Your Word every day. And we thank You for how You love us and just for how You just so carefully have given it to us in such a perfect form. So we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for all the women that have come here, Lord. I pray that You would just bless these gals as they get to know each other more, and that You would just really use the women here, not just within the walls of Athey, but also as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.